invite you to turn back again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, that which we read just a few moments ago. We've entitled our message tonight, The Elder Brother. And we're taking it as our text, really, the verse 28, and a couple of verses maybe that follow. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight and have a word in season for your soul. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord that the gospel message is sounding forth again. And O God, we pray that men and women and young people might give heed to the invitation. We pray, Lord, that this might be the night that they'll settle the old account. And O God, souls will press into Christ. Father, we pray that Thou would be pleased to still our hearts. Take away every distracting thought that the devil would plant in our minds. We pray, Lord, for the running forth of Thy Word. God, that Thou would be glorified tonight. I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil for service. That, O God, tonight Thou would not preach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but, Lord, in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Come, O God, and meet with us, I pray. Lord, we pray that besides following the preaching of Thy precious word, bring us, Lord, to this house, as it were. Bring us, O God, and show us this elder brother. And, O God, we pray that souls tonight would look away. They would look beyond the preacher. They would see Christ as they've never seen Him before. For we pray these things in His precious and all-worthy name. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ has given many titles, given many names in the Scriptures. One thought or one truth in particular that is often heard is that He is described as our elder brother. The words of Hebrews 2 remind us that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is, those who are saved and those whom God has sanctified and set apart unto Himself in salvation. And such a term reminds us of that union that the believer has with Christ. For His children, we are heirs with God and we are joint heirs with Christ. I think a little chorus sums it up. Nearer I cannot be than in the person of His Son. I am as near as He. That stands in complete contrast to the elder brother that is spoken of in the parable of the Lord that is before us. And in thinking of this Son, we must confess that by and large He is forgotten about. Many are the messages that are preached upon the prodigal, but not so many upon this elder boy. And I suppose the same thing is seen throughout the Scriptures. Abraham had two sons in the flesh, but only one son, Isaac, was whom God had promised. And therefore Isaac is to the fore, and Ishmael is by and large forgotten. You think of the family of Isaac, and God was pleased to choose Jacob. And Esau, although not forgotten, yet he is much in the background as Jacob becomes the third patriarch. In this passage before us, the same is the truth. And it is often looked upon as the peril of all parables. And it is a chapter about lost things. The lost sheep that was found. The lost coin that was found. The lost son that was found. Yet it is important that we don't forget about this elder boy, because the Holy Ghost introduces us to him in the words of verse 11, where he says, a certain man had two sons. There's two sons here. Yet only one is preached on. He was a son who did not go into the far country. He was a son who did not take of his substance and squander it with riotous living. He was a son who by and large stayed at home, and to all intents and purposes he seemed to be a hard working lad. But that being so, just as the Lord had something to teach through the prodigal son and through the lost coin and through the lost sheep, so there were truths that the Savior taught through this elder son. And I put it to you that the purpose of such teaching was to show the Pharisees their reaction through the life-changing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For be mindful that they were in attendance this day, as can be noted from the words of verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see, the publicans and the sinners drew near to hear Christ, verse 1. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious of those days, they sought to hinder Christ. They sought to murmur against Him, because the Gentiles were receiving the message of saving faith, and the Savior was happy to fellowship with them. The Pharisees and their ilk were just like the elder brother, as can be noted from verse 28, where it says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." And there, men and women, you have the elder brother. There you have the self-righteous sinner who doesn't believe that they need God's salvation. Is that how you could be described tonight, sitting in a free Presbyterian church in Ulster? Self-righteous, who doesn't believe you need to be saved. I want you to see in this elder brother his position. You're brought face to face with this elder boy, you immediately become aware of his position. And I might suggest that his position is exactly the same as you tonight who are outside God's salvation. You are still in this meeting without Christ and without pardon of your sin. What are we told about this elder brother? You look at the words of verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." He's one who is said to be out in the field. That was his natural place to be. He was in the fields where he was laboring and where he was toiling away. You think of another parable in Matthew 13. The Lord was to speak there of the good seed that was sown in the field. But while the owner slept, the enemy came in. And the enemy was to come by night and sow the tares in amongst the good seed. And the Lord, in giving the meaning of the parable to his disciples, he was to liken the field to this world. Everyone born of Adam's race, therefore, could be said to be where this young man is. We are in the old world of sin by nature, and many are still in the world by practice, where they labor and where they're heavy laden in their sin. But for whatever reason, we also notice that this elder brother was at a distance, and he was to come nigh to the house. Maybe it was nearing the end of the day, and while all around him the shadows of the evening were falling in, the home place was lit up. And the closer he got to the Father's house, and he was to realize there was something going on there. He realized there was much activity in the home. Indeed, his position now was one who was within earshot of the rejoicing which was inside. He could hear the merriment. He could hear the festivities and the laughter and the joy that was being expressed. The reason being, his brother who had gone into the far country, his brother now who was counted as dead and lost, he had come home. He had returned, and he was found alive. There had been repentance in his heart over his sin. And he had experienced reconciliation with his father. And this elder boy could understand that there was cause for rejoicing and that the people inside were happy. If he had went up to the window, if he had peered in, he would have seen that there was some sort of banquet, some sort of feasting underway. But for all of this, he was still the elder brother who was outside. He was still outside the home. He was still outside the Father's house. And he was not part of that feasting. He wasn't part of that joyous time which was taking place within. And how sad a position that really is, as you picture the Father's house and there were those within, and yet there was one who should have been inside. He was a solitary figure and he was still out in the night. While there was joy within, here was a young man, and there's no joy in his heart. There's no joy over the fact that his brother had come home. There's no joy over the truth that he had been reconciled, and he had been one who had returned from the far country. In fact, we note in our text, verse 28, that instead of joy, there was anger. And the point I make, dear people, is this, is that was exactly how the Pharisees and the scribes reacted to the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were like this young man. They had an outward appearance that was good, and it looked to be good. But the Lord said something different of them. He said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And he paints the picture of them. They were just like the tombs, and the tombs were whitewashed because the religious Pharisees did not want to stumble into the place of the dead. They were not to come near the place of the dead. And so they whitewashed them, and the outward appearance of the tomb was good, and it was pleasant to the eye. But the Lord reminded them that inside was dead men's bones. Inside there was corruption. Inside there was iniquity. And that was just like the heart of the Pharisees. They had an outward appearance, but inside they were dead. The Pharisees never rejoiced when souls were getting saved. They had no love for them. And they had no love for the Lord. They murmured that he received sinners. Thank God he received sinners. Thank God for the message tonight that Christ receiveth sinful man, or not one of us would have any hope if that wasn't the case. But more than that, he eateth with them. He delighteth to sit down with them. He delights to fellowship with his people. And because of that, they murmured. And so it was with his elder son. Instead of being joyful, he's angry. Did you notice that all he can boast of is what he had done? You look at verse 29. And the answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He speaks of the work of his own hands. He was one who had never sinned at the commandment of his father. Here is a self-righteous soul that believes they don't need the Savior. But my friend, the works of our hands can never get us right with God. Titus 3 verse 5, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." His position is reflective of many towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who readily acknowledge that they're born into this world in sin and in iniquity. They've been drawn to see the joy that the Lord gives to others in the gospel. There are those in this church tonight, in my congregation tonight, and you've had a good and you've had a godly influence already upon your life. Maybe you've been brought up in a godly home under a mother and a father who cared for you, who loved you, and who prayed for your soul. You've been brought near, you've been brought nigh unto the kingdom of heaven by the saving message of the gospel. There maybe are some who have known the drawing power of God's Spirit striving with them, and your eyes, you have seen what God can do with a life that was wrecked, a life that was destroyed, a life that was ruined by sin. You've heard it with your own ears. First hand account of the joy that the Lord gives to the sinner who has got saved. These things have been true in your life. And yet for all of that, it must be said tonight before God that you're still on the outside. You could be likened to the five foolish virgins who went in search for oil when the message came that the bridegroom was coming. And when they returned, they were to find themselves shut outside the wedding feast. And we have those chilling words: that they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The thickness of the door away from being with the Savior. And yet they're shut out for all eternity. Without having repented of your sin, you're outside of Christ this evening. You're outside of that eternal hope and that everlasting joy. You're outside that eternal dwelling place in the Father's house in heaven. That's where you are, sir. Let me ask you, is that the position that you want to stay in? Is that where you want to stay? Just like this elder brother who's outside the Father's house. I want you to see not only his position, but you'll notice his pride. For having come near to this house, having seen to some measure the merriment, and having heard that his brother had come home safe and sound, and that his father had killed the fatted calf, I want you to notice his reaction. Look at our text, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. There was anger. There was jealousy. It was that complaining spirit that such was taking place because one who was lost had been found. There may be some who think that this elder brother was a good son. He was hard working. He hadn't asked for much all this time. But in these words we see his true nature coming out. And you see, the crux of the whole thing is this: he couldn't understand the ways of his father. He resented the fact that the fatted calf had been taken and had been killed for a brother who had caused much untold heartache and pain. He couldn't understand. He couldn't see the reason for the joy. He was jealous that he never had received such lavish treatment. And in this elder brother we see the self-righteous sinner who thinks and believes themselves to be all right. In fact, more than that, they believe that they're better than others around them. It's interesting to notice that what was true of this elder brother was true of the Pharisees. They didn't rejoice in the saving power of Christ that they had seen and was in evidence wherever they went. The They issued the same complaint. And they had the same murmuring spirit. If you turn back, you'll see it in evidence in Luke chapter 6. In the words of verse 6, Luke 6, verse 6. Let me just read to you some of these verses. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. Listen, you see who's there? And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. That shows you their purpose in watching the Savior. But you see, Jesus is God. Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth, and said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. There's the complaint. There's the spirit of the Pharisee. They didn't rejoice at the power of Christ in evidence. They didn't rejoice in that man's withered hand being restored and made whole. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were caught up with the letter of the word which killeth, and were those who worship from the lips, yet their hearts were far from the Lord. And the elder brother is found to be speaking just like them. Will you notice verse 29? He says, though these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Father, I've never sinned against you. You see, men and women, that's the proud spirit of the Pharisee that is evident in the temple. You come over just a couple of chapters into Luke chapter 18 and you hear this Pharisee. In the words of verse 11, it says he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And there's a man, and he's got an eye problem. I have done this and I have done that. I'm not like these. I'm not like that publican over there. And that spirit is still very much alive today. For how many are those who have said, the Lord will not keep me out of heaven. I haven't done anybody any wrong. I haven't done any harm. I've done this, I've done that, I belong to this church, I belong to some other church. Have you not said that? That's a common word today in our land. The Lord will not damn me. I've done nothing wrong. And there's anger with this man. There's anger in the manner that the father had treated the wayward boy who had come home. He could not understand the love that the father had for him. And indeed the elder brother has nothing but utter contempt for his brother. For in the words of verse 30, he refers to him as this thy son. He seeks to distance himself that he's his very brother. This thy son. He can't understand the mercy that was shown towards him. The man who disgraced himself, having devoured his living with the harlots in that far country. Can't understand the Father's mercy. The Father's love. You see the consequence of this anger. What was the outworking of it? You have it in verse 28. And he would not go in. What is his response? But one of refusing to enter into the joy of the occasion and rejoicing in the Father's house and rejoicing in His mercy. Yes, there was plenty of room for him in the house, but he steadfastly refused. He would not go in. Just like the Pharisees. Matthew 23, in the words of verse 13, says this: But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That, my friend, is the response of some today to the message of the gospel. You have seen others getting saved. You may even have heard them speak and talk about what God has done in their life. Yet your initial reaction is one of contempt and it's one of scorn. Your reaction is one of casting up what that person may have been guilty of in their unsaved days. I know what he did years ago. I give him 2 weeks. You cast up that which has gone before. You can't understand the mercy or the love of God towards sinners. And you can't understand it because you haven't experienced it yourself. Just like this elder brother. There are none who are too hard for the Lord. He can save the harlot. He saved Rahab. He can save the worst of sinners. He saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He can save the thief and the defrauder. He saved Zacchaeus. Thank God when a sinner receives Christ, they receive pardon from all their sins, for their sin is placed under the blood. And God says, I will remember thy sins no more. God has placed all those sins on His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain as a sacrifice for sin. And God has punished them in Christ. And what God has punished, He will then forgive and He will forget. Self-righteous people don't like the preaching of Christ crucified. They can't understand a full and a free salvation which God has provided through the death of His Son. They get angry with it. My friend, what is your reaction to the message of the gospel? You who have been nurtured in the gospel, you who have been in this church for many a year, and you think maybe that gives you some right for heaven. Is this your reaction? Don't let anything keep you from getting to Christ tonight. Many times it could be said of you, ye would not come, that you might have life. Here's a young man who refused to go in. I trust that you will not refuse the message of saving grace, but that you will enter into the joy of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his reaction. But you know, I want you to see finally the invitation. The elder brother refused to go into the house. He was so near. But he still remained outside. Just like Abner. Abner, who was about to walk through into that city of refuge, yet he was drawn aside in the gate. So near. Still outside. And it is worthy of noting the Father's response to him. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. He was not content that his elder brother should stay outside. He was willing that he would also enter in, that he would also be a partaker of the rejoicing and the happiness of the message. This my son was dead and is alive again. You notice that it is the father who makes the initial move. It reminds us of the Savior's words in John 15 and 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." It's the Father who comes in grace. It's the Father who makes His desire known to the elder boy. Isn't that the same with God in salvation? For man could not bring himself to God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he didn't run to God. He ran away. He fled. He sought to hide himself from God behind the trees. And it has ever been the case ever since. But God in His great plan of redemption was to send forth His only begotten Son, the very darling of His bosom. And Christ Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to purchase our salvation through His precious blood, so that guilty lost sinners might know pardon from their sins, and they might have acceptance with the Father, and they might have the assurance of that eternal home in heaven one day. God the Father revealed Himself in His only begotten Son. And having come in grace, the Father is found then inviting the elder brother to come in. You see, we read it in verse 28, that he came out and he entreated him. And the sense of the word is, he beseeched him, he encouraged him to come in. He sought to persuade him and invite him into the festivities and to be part of that happy company who were rejoicing over one who was lost but now was found. And then, woman, such was the entreaties of the Savior to the Pharisees and to His own people. For Matthew 13 and the words of verse 37, or Matthew 23, I beg your pardon, verse 37. It says this. As he stood looking over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He would not. What a picture that is of the pleadings of God in the gospel, as He seeks to invite the sinner to come unto Him. And bless His name, the door of opportunity is still open, sinner, that you may go in. One day that door will be shut and it will be too late. That's why you need to be in time. Your contention might be similar to the elder boy, as you have it in verse 29 and 30. In effect, he says this, "Why should I come in? Thou never givest me a kid. What have you ever done for me? Dear soul, have you said in your heart, why should I get saved? What has God ever done for me?" Do you see the answer of the Father? Verse 31. He said unto him, "Son, there is the sonship despised. Son, I say, man, God would say to you tonight, son, give me thine heart." That's going to be a response. the sonship denied, despised. Son, thou art ever with me. There's fellowship unclaimed. And all that I have is thine. There's the riches of heirship refused, ignored. All that I have is thine, God says tonight. Everything I have, I give it to you. And men and women, God gave us all. When He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in that old Roman gibbet, that a sinner and a rebel like you and I might be saved and might be reconciled to Himself. How can you come unto the Father? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God invites you. And He invites you unto Himself. He has purchased salvation at the highest cost, so that you can't work for it and you can't pay for it, but you must receive it as God's free gift by accepting His blessed Son as your Savior. I wonder tonight, will you accept His invitation? And be among that people who are happy, because God is their Lord. That's what the psalmist could say. And deep down, sinner, that's something you're not. And I can see it in your face. You're not happy, because you haven't got the joy of sins forgiven. You haven't entered in the Father's house. You rejected God's offer of mercy, and you've refused the Lord. Yet God in mercy yet invites. I wonder, will you come in tonight? Don't be like the elder brother. He was yet outside. Come in and be seen. I trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen. 230, just let's sing the first and the last verse. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3. Let's stand as we do so. God has spoken to your heart tonight. Yes, come as you are. Be in time. We're here afterwards, God's servant, for your sake. The door of mercy is still open. But oh, don't trust. Don't trust in your own righteousness. You must trust in Christ alone. His atoning work, His spotless righteousness. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this parable that we have considered. Thank the Lord for the message even through the elder brother. And O God, we pray that a man or woman or young person might be fearful leaving this house tonight and still being outside God's salvation. We pray that Thou would give that needed grace. They might close in with Thine offer of mercy. And oh God, while the door of mercy is open, that they might enter. Know what it is to be cleansed and pardoned from all their sin. Be reconciled to God. And have the assurance of that dwelling place in heaven one day. Lord, save this self-righteous tonight. Strip away, Lord, every prop that they're leaning on. May they flee to Christ. Have mercy on that soul. God, answer prayer. We pray tonight that a dear loved one would look beyond the preacher and look away to the one who is our elder brother, seated at God's right hand. May they look to Christ and be saved. For we ask these things in His precious and worthy name. Amen.